In your Bibles, please, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have one of the Black Church Bibles, that is on page 976. Let me pray for us. Almighty God, we praise and thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. We bless you this morning for his mighty resurrection from the dead. We thank you for his presence with us now by his Holy Spirit. Please would you show us the Lord Jesus in more of his majesty and his holiness, and especially this morning in his kindness and in his grace. And we ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Let's listen to the word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. Our question this morning is this: can you fix the problem of your own sin? Can you fix the problem of your own sin? Can you do it yourself? Quite a few of us, I know, like to have a go at jobs around the house, perhaps especially in the springtime. A bit of carpentry here, maybe even if we're feeling brave, a bit of electrics here. Sometimes it goes well, DIY. Sometimes it goes wrong, and you have to call in help from the outside. It's humbling, isn't it? But what about your own sin? What about the care of your own soul? Can you do it yourself? Now, plenty of folk would hear talk of sin and say that that is just old-fashioned or ridiculous or even harmful. Go and live your best life. There is no God to whom you're accountable. There is no such thing as sin. Of course, the challenge of Easter Sunday, the challenge of the empty tomb, Resurrection Day, is this: that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead means that Jesus is true, that the Bible is true, that all that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about me and you is true. And we find ourselves accountable to and certain to meet the God who made us. But even some folk who call themselves Christians, we find ourselves tempted to a DIY approach to fixing the problem of our own sin. We know that we don't love God as we ought. We know we don't love one another. We don't love our neighbour as we ought. But we feel that we just need a good example to copy. Perhaps look at Jesus, copy him. We need a bit of a boost from God. So it's a kind of 50-50. God does half, I do half. Or maybe we know that we are saved by God's free grace, but we feel like we then continue the Christian life by our effort. God starts us off, and then it's over to us. Be Christian on your own. Be good. But the Bible says to us, you cannot DIY it when it comes to your sin. We cannot go 50-50 with God, half us, be it in becoming a Christian or going on as a Christian. We need help from outside of us. We need what the Bible calls grace. The grace of God is our topic today. We're spending 5 Sundays looking at 5 Christian essentials, 5 foundations without which there is no Christian faith and there are no Christians. Thus far, we've seen the Bible, we've seen Jesus, and today, grace. We're mainly going to look at one passage, but as with each of these 5 Sundays, we will dot around the Bible just a little bit. These are doctrinal sermons. And on Easter Sunday, in Easter week, there's maybe no better word for us than grace. Think of the story of Easter. We think of our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the eve of his crucifixion. We think of Christ on the road to Calvary. We think of our Saviour hanging on the cross. We listen to his words. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And as he expires, it is finished. The work of salvation, it is complete. We think of our Saviour in the tomb and then the empty tomb and the words of the angel, he is not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's been raised to life for our justification. All through, it is a story of grace. So this Resurrection Day, our aim is simply to hear from the Bible what grace is and what grace does. What grace is and what God's grace is doing. So first up, what is the grace of God? It is God's sovereign and unmerited and free and undeserved goodness. Let's dig that over a little bit, that definition. First, we are talking here about who our God is, what he is like. We're talking about an attribute of God. He is gracious. Praise him. Praise him for that. He is gracious. So before we think about what God does for us, we come to him and we see how he is. He is infinitely and eternally and unchangingly a God of grace. And wonderfully then, this grace of God overflows. It pours out of him. You can imagine our God as being like a fountain. His grace cannot be contained. And when from the pages of the Bible we talk about and we see the grace of God, we are so often seeing it like a torrential overflow pouring out of God into his creation and to his creatures. God's grace, it extends to all people everywhere. The Bible talks about something that we sometimes call common grace. That is, he sends rain to fall and the sun to shine on all people everywhere, not just on Christian people. Common grace, though, it's limited. It doesn't extend to salvation, being in a right relationship with the Creator. His grace is most gracious, most kind, most loving in its bringing of salvation to those who deserve wrath. Right at the heart of grace, as it pours out of God to the creature, or it is received as a gift. So when we think of the grace of God, we must understand this. It is a gift. It is freely given. It is not earned. It is not deserved. There's no obligation whatsoever on God's part to give us anything. When you go to work, you do a job, you earn your wage. Grace, not so. Be it a gift of common grace or a gift of special saving grace, it is freely given. But this saving grace on which we are thinking this morning, on which we build our hope in our lives, it came at an infinite cost to our God, the cost of the blood of his Son. And that means that when we think about grace, we should quickly think about Jesus. We don't just talk about grace as if it were a substance, an object to be taken hold of and obtained and used. None of God's attributes are things. They are him. God comes to us as a person. He comes to us in the person of his gracious Saviour, Jesus. It's true all the way through the Bible. Perhaps the most precious and important word to describe how God comes to people like us is the word covenant. It's the way in which he binds himself to us. And the Bible says it's a bit like a marriage, a covenant of grace in which he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. He gives himself to bind people like us to him. It's just like he says to the Christian, I will give you to Jesus and Jesus to you. That is grace. So that you can have life in him. Now, where in the Bible do we find that? And the answer is everywhere, because the story of the Bible is a story of the grace of God. We'll come to our reading in Ephesians 2 in a moment. But think for a moment, maybe of Exodus chapter 34. You might remember the story. Moses, he wants to know God. And God says, okay, I will come near to you and I will tell you what I'm like. I'll tell you my name. And he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And that's one of the most precious words the Bible uses to describe our God. He has steadfast love, covenant faithful love. We see that in action, don't we, in places like the prodigal son. Do you remember that story, Luke chapter 15? The son who rebels against his father. It's a story of our own souls and hearts. We take the goodies from our creator and we reject the giver. And then when we're brought back to our senses and we come to our Father in heaven, he doesn't drive us away or treat us as a servant, but he comes running and welcomes us with open arms. For supremely, God's grace is love shown to those who do not deserve it. And when in Ephesians 2, in verse 5, we read this, by grace you have been saved, it is of this that the Apostle Paul is speaking. So we're thinking this morning on the shining and majestical brightness and loveliness of our loving God. Second, what does the grace of God do? So God's saving grace, his special grace, given freely to those he chooses to save. How gracious, if you like, is the graciousness of God? Well, here we will be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We read here that only grace can deal with sin. There are three realities here in Ephesians 2, which we cannot DIY our way out of. The first is death. So we read Ephesians 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So this describes the state of a man or woman or boy or girl before they become a Christian. You were dead. That is physically alive, breathing oxygen in and out of your lungs, but cut off from the life of God and facing an eternity of death and judgment. Second, we read of a slavery. Perhaps, by the way, we imagine, some of us, that we are free and our Christian friends are the ones who are restricted. We read about that actually in our Psalm reading this morning, Psalm 2. Yeah, the human heart wants to say, let us throw off God's bonds. Let's be free. But actually, the reality is very different. Until we become a Christian, we are enslaved. And the first three verses of our reading describe that slavery. Some of us, perhaps we became Christians quite recently or as adults, and we can remember what it was like to be enslaved. We were followers. Did you see that word in our reading? We were following. It's a bit like a river. It's flowing fast in one direction. And until you become a Christian, you're dead. So imagine, I don't know, a dead dog is chucked into a river and it just follows, cannot swim upstream. We follow the world. That's what it says in verse 2, following the course of this world. That is an anti-Jesus agenda. It looks like many, many different things. It could even look quite religious as well as quite hostile. And we just go with the flow. But we also follow Satan. That's of whom we read in verse 2. The prince of the power of the air, at work in the sons of disobedience. It sounds a strange phrase, doesn't it? But the Bible says there is a Satan, a devil. And when we disobey the good law of God in the Bible, we're actually simply following, going downstream with the word and the ways of Satan. We're also following our desires, what Paul calls in verse 3, the passions of our flesh. You know, it's our desire and it's our delight to give in and indulge ourselves. So we like going with the flow, actually. We like going downstream. And we do not have the ability to swim against it. And that's probably the thing we have to wrap our heads around here. Until the grace of God steps into the soul of a person, we have a total inability to go the way of Christ. And as a result, we find ourselves, end of verse 3, condemned. We are by nature children of wrath. It's quite a chilling phrase, that, isn't it? We're not by nature children of God. We're actually children of sin and the world and the devil. And we have an inheritance. All children have an inheritance. The inheritance of such sons, well, it's actually the wrath of God. And the glorious thing of the gospel is this, of course, isn't it? That the Christian knows that the wrath of God, which I deserved, was borne by my Saviour, Jesus, in his body upon the cross. So when we face the reality of sin, our total inability, our helplessness, we cannot DIY our way out of it. It has to be the grace of God alone. And gloriously, God's grace is powerful. It is irresistible. Have a look down again, Ephesians 2 and verse 4. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So here is what has happened to you if you're a Christian today. He has taken a dead person and he has made them alive. In his own time, the time of his own choosing, he has made you alive together with Christ. Notice too that even the faith with which we reach out and grab hold of Jesus is itself a gift. We read that a little bit further in our reading, don't we? We're saved through faith, verse 8. This isn't your own doing. It is the gift of God. He is so kind not just to give us a saviour, but to give us the faith which then reaches out to take hold of the saviour. So when we think on the love of God, it's not just affection. It's not just sentiment. It is also power. Praise God for the powerful grace of God in Jesus. It's irresistible, cannot be defeated. So the grace of God, it's freely given, the Saviour. It brings a person to Jesus. It captures our hearts. It changes our hearts and wills such that we reach out and grab Jesus. He becomes precious to us. And we know that we find then freedom in him. Now, that experience known to most of us here is not known by all of us here. Some of us, we know that we don't yet know the grace of God in Jesus. And the wonderful encouragement that Jesus gives you this Easter Sunday is this. Don't let your sin keep you away from him. Ask him. You can always ask him for grace and mercy. That is, you can ask him for Jesus. And when a person, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl says to God, yes, I know that this is true of me. I'm dead and enslaved. I'm condemned. Give me Jesus. Give to me all I need in him. Well, the Father never fails to answer and give the Saviour. I've thought about what the grace of God does. Only grace can deal with sin. It is irresistible. And the story of grace goes on in the Christian's life. God's grace transforms us. Have you ever thought to yourself, God's grace, isn't that a rather dangerous idea? Isn't it rather dangerous? If a relationship with God is freely given, well, might a Christian then be tempted to think, well, it doesn't matter what I now do. I can live however I want. Now, at different points in church history, people have raised that objection. Doesn't grace encourage ungodliness or license? If I'm saved freely, why does it matter how I live? And if you're thinking that to yourself, funnily enough, you're actually very close to understanding the heart of the free grace of God. It really is free. But the grace of God does not stop there. Wonderfully, when the Lord takes us in his grace, he does take us as we are. We do not have to clean ourselves up before we come to Jesus. Different ones of us, we will come with sins and burdens and baggage. And wonderfully, we cannot clean ourselves up before we come to him. It's so encouraging. There is truly no sin so great that the Lord Jesus will not pardon it when we come to him. So God's grace takes us as we are, but it will not leave us as we are. Jesus takes us as we are, but Jesus will not leave us as we are. And we see that in the very last verse of our reading, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, Christian people, God has a plan for your life and my life, and it is that we should live as his workmanship. He is a loving craftsman. He has saved us and now set us free to bring him glory, to serve him in the world. He's a loving craftsman, and he's still at work on us and in us. And he's not finished with us yet. He's working to change us bit by bit, that we might do those good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. So do you see, even going on as a Christian, living the Christian life, we do so by the grace of God. It's Jesus in us who changes our desires, helps us to fight against sin and pick ourselves up and claim forgiveness and keep on living for him. It's Jesus who changes our desires. It's Jesus, his grace, that energizes the whole Christian life. We start by grace in union with our gracious Saviour, and every single day we live by grace in union with our gracious Saviour. So if you're a Christian who is discouraged in the fight, and we often so are, aren't we? We feel our weakness. Be encouraged that you have a gracious Saviour, and the grace of God in the Saviour is at work in you. And perhaps you know that some of us, that you're on the outside of the Christian faith, and perhaps you've been reading your Bible or coming to church and you're beginning to sense the slavery of sin. You used to think you were free. You now realize actually you're not. Well, hear the wonderful news. Jesus does offer you pardon and forgiveness, but he also offers you power to begin to throw off those old shackles and slaveries, which perhaps even now you are learning to loathe. Just think of some of the people we meet in the Easter story. Think of the disciples. On the first Easter Sunday, the disciples were not full of joy. They were discouraged and they were fearful. Some of them, someone like the Apostle Peter, knew how deeply he had failed Jesus. And yet the Lord Jesus came and met them in saving grace to pardon them and to transform them. Now, before we finish, I'd like to give just a brief encouragement to the whole church. So thus far, I've been trying to help us individually, if you like, to understand and apply the grace of God in Jesus. But an encouragement for the whole church. How can we as a church make much of the grace of God? Well, firstly, do you see why we must take sin seriously? You know, our aim in life, our purpose as a church is not to feel good about ourselves. It's not to boost our self-esteem. Our great need, it is to come near in worship to a holy God. And so we take sin seriously. And therefore, second, we will make much of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he is doing for us and in us. So if sin is the great problem and the judgment of God at sin, the grace of God is not a kind of kindly decision by God to just brush sin under the carpet. The grace of God is the gift of the Saviour to suffer and die and rise for sinners. So we must make much of the blood of Christ. And third, we'll want to take the means of grace seriously. Now, what do I mean by that? The means of grace, it's a phrase sometimes used to describe those tools which the Lord loves to use to help us meet and receive his love, his grace. Many, or even most of those means of grace are things we enjoy together. They're corporate. What we're doing right now, when we gather for corporate worship, we do so primarily to worship God and to receive the grace of God. That is, to have our fellowship with Jesus strengthened. And he does it through the gathering, through the word read and preached, as we pray, as we baptize, as we receive the Lord's Supper. Primarily church, our worship, it is a place where we encounter grace and help each other to encounter grace. When we feel like our kind of Christian flame is dimming somewhat, well, we need to renew ourselves in the means of grace. Sometimes the Lord brings us through seasons where the grace of God does seem dimmer to us. The challenge there is to keep on going in daily discipleship, but also in the worship and the life of the church. Because when we give ourselves to those things, when we give ourselves to worship and prayer and Bible, we're actually taking hold of God-given tools that the Holy Spirit uses. And we trust that he will strengthen us through them, that he will draw us into closer fellowship with Jesus. He will continue to transform us in our fight against sin. That is, he will truly bring the grace of God into our lives. Amen. Let's pray. I'm going to lead us in prayer. To the praise of his glorious grace, our God and Father, we bless you that we live and breathe in your kindness and your mercy and your faithfulness. We thank you that you have reached out to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. You have bound us to him by faith and through your Holy Spirit. And all those who you give to your Son, you will never leave nor forsake. Please strengthen us in your grace, in our communion with the Lord Jesus. Help us to walk in those works which you have given us to do today, this week, mindful that you are working in us. Those of us on the outside of the faith, please would you grant the gift of faith. Show perhaps for the first time today how good and lovely and true is your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.